like any crowd. They were coming from many different places and many different perspectives. Young and old, men and women, rich and poor. But every person in that crowd had this one thing in common. They were tired. Tired of life. Tired of religion. Tired of waiting. And so he looked out upon this multitude of people who were scared, confused, and tired. And he told them, "Come to me." And that offer still stands for every one of us. Come to Jesus. All who are tired, all who are hurting, all who feel unworthy, all who feel unloved, all who have nothing left to give, come to Jesus. Bring your burdens, bring your fears, bring your biggest regrets and your worst mistakes. Bring your broken dreams and your painful disappointments. Bring your chains and bring your addictions. Bring it all and come to Jesus. Because he will receive you and he will redeem you. He will love you and he will lead you. He will accept you and forgive you. He will guide you and comfort you. He will care for you and watch over you. He will transform you and sustain you. So all who are weary, all who are lost, all who are tired, come as you are. Come to Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe and team, for leading us in biblical worship today. It's such a great joy to always be able to stand after we've had amazing worship. And thank you so much for our choir. They just did a splendid job during the holiday season back at Easter, right? And Good Friday. If you missed that, man, you missed a blessing. It was truly, truly an amazing, amazing time. We begin a brand new series. I've been thinking through over the last several weeks as I was preparing my preaching schedule for the spring and into the summer. Should I still be here? I was planning out what could we do? Where are we? And I started just listening to different people. And a lot of people that were just thinking about, oh my goodness, if we could just come back. If we could just come back, we've had some setbacks, but if we could just come back, personally, if I could just come back. And so the Lord began to shape in my heart a series of just different sermons under that banner, setbacks to comebacks. Now, before we get started, I want to kind of let you know that setback, in my opinion, says these words: a loss of progress, a defeat of a plan, a reversal of good fortune. Anything that sets you back is a setback. Anything that holds you back from going forward is a setback. So today we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Job. And Job is an interesting breed of animal. Job is a wonderful study. It's a wonderful book to read. And today we're going to look at Job. Now, we're going to not just take apart one verse or a section of scripture like I normally do, where we take and expound on a passage. We're going to look at several passages of scripture all inside the book of Job and some others today to help us understand when your setback seems irreversible. Now, some people say, well, man, this is baked in. This thing is irreversible. This thing's never going to change. Our fortune is never going to turn around. So I want to talk to you today about when you feel like your setback seems irreversible. Today we're looking at Job, the wealthiest man at his time in all the world. He was very powerful, very famous, very important, very influential. But on a single day, he literally lost everything. Every one of his sons and daughters, he had a big family, were murdered by terrorists on a single day. Now, if that's not enough, he went through some major disasters in his own life. He had some natural disasters. Wiped out all his crops and all of his livestock. They all died in a single day with this disaster. He lost all of his wealth. He became deathly ill with an incurable and extremely painful disease. Job chapter 30, verse 26 and 27 says, "So I looked for good, but evil came instead. I waited for light, but darkness fell. My heart is troubled and restless. Days of suffering torment me." Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight today. Father, I ask you to remove any obstacle standing in the way from us hearing from you today. God, thank you for this wonderful congregation. Thank you for the rich history that Roswell Street Baptist Church has and the great impact that it has made for many a year. And Father, its days are still out there for us. There's still opportunities, even though there may be a setback, a loss of membership. Maybe there's some people that have moved away, maybe that have been graduated to their eternal home. And Father, we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we can lock in and drive a stake in the ground and say, we are coming back because you're guiding us. You're leading us. You've never left us. You never forsake us. And Father, we thank you that when it's dark, there's light. And when there's light, it overcomes the darkness. And when we're stressed and troubled and restless, we're tormenting in our own lives, Father, we know that we have hope in you. We can come to you. Father, I pray that you remove those barriers today from us being encouraged in your word today. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, in all the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and the church said, amen. God inspired the book of Job. He inspired it to reveal answers to questions that may arise from natural and from his nature and from natural disasters and natural scenarios, his dealings with human beings, specifically on what basis on which God deals with people. In other sections of the Old Testament, we find God typically repaying good with good and evil with evil. But this is not the case now, and not how he dealt with Job. And so it begs the question, how can God, who elsewhere in Holy Scripture is described as the essence of love and grace, initiate or even allow suffering in the lives of those he calls his saints? How can his attributes be reconciled with actions, and especially when those actions appear to be counter of all he claimed to be? Listen to what one theologian writes. I read this just recently. "The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. It has been in every generation. Its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can be possible to be reconciled to God's justice and love." The book of Job, it represents the supreme achievement of human or Hebrew wisdom. Therefore, when we go through the toughest of times, we can have the Word of God as our guide, because God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. I want us to look at five things this morning, and I did something that I don't normally do. I'm going to take the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, and as use it as an acrostic of our five principles for us to consider today. Looking at the word trust, I ran across a great little story just the other day as I was preparing. It was a story of a young boy who spilt his soft drink, his Coca-Cola, on the floor. And he looked over at his mom. His mom says, "Well, are you going to clean it up?" He says, "Yes, Mom, I want to clean it up." And she said, "There's a mop out on the back porch. We want you to get the mop and want you to reach, grab that mop and want you to mop it up, and then we'll clean up the rest of it. But we want you to do, since you spilled it, it's your fault. We want you to clean it up. And he said, yes, Mom, I'll do that. So he makes his way through the kitchen to the back door, to the back porch, and he's leaning out there, and he realizes that it's real dark out there. And he said, oh, my goodness gracious, it's so dark. I'm a little bit worried. So he comes back in, and his mom says, son, where's the mop? He said, Mom, it's real dark outside. It's super dark out there, and I'm afraid to go out there. And Mom, in her infinite wisdom, she said, well, son, Jesus is out there because Jesus is everywhere. He is everywhere. He's all present all the time, all knowing about all things. You don't have to be afraid. Just trust that Jesus is there. So the little boy turned around, went back out to the front back door. He creaked, opened the door, screen door, and opened the door, stuck his head out just a little bit, and said, hey, Jesus, if you're out there, would you mind handing me that mop right over there? That's trust right there, is it not? So today I want us to... how do we trust God for a comeback when setbacks seems to be irreversible? First is this, the letter T. Tell God exactly how you feel. Wow, Dan, what an unbelievable principle. Tell God how you feel. Please stop telling Oprah. Stop writing into those that you feel like that might be able to help you. If you're a Christ follower, tell God how you actually feel. This is where it all starts. Your faith in Christ started with that when you confessed your sins. He has never left you, never forsake you. He indwells inside your life. So tell God exactly how you feel. Unload your emotions upon him, not tell other people. Now, it's not that bad to have friends to pray along with you. That's a good thing, and we'll talk about it later on in the message today. But the most important thing that you do is you take your petition, your scenario, and tell God how you feel. Be totally honest with him. If you're afraid, tell him. If you're frustrated, tell him. If you're emotionally drained, tell him. If you're sad, you're guilty, etc., tell him. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job stood up, tore off his robe in grief, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped. See, carrying one's robe typically expresses deep grief. In biblical days, in ancient Middle East, that's what they did. They just ripped off their robe in deep, deep grief. It symbolizes the rending or the tearing of one's robe, and while the shaving of one's head symbolizes a personal loss. We know in Scripture it tells us that a woman's hair is their crown and glory. That's what it's described as. So he's laying his glory. He's laying aside his remorse. He is torn. He is so mourning that he lays aside his robe and he shaves his head. He is acting with total humility. We are happy about life. We rarely ever express that to the Lord. We don't. We always take those times that we're mourning or in torment or we're frustrated or we're mad. We go before the Lord. But when we're happy, we don't tell nobody. We just kind of dance through life, don't we? Only when we're mad or angry do we speak to the Lord. We are different from animals because they are created. We are created in his image. We have this opportunity. We have this ready-made spot that we can go to the Lord and tell him of our situation. The Lord can handle your comments. So speak to him. Now, I know that some of us need some different counseling. By the way, if you come to me for counseling, you're probably going to leave suicidal. I'm just not a great counselor. I know that. I'm a good listener. I'll listen to you. I'll love with you. I'll pray with you. I will guide you everything I can. But I am not a psychologist. I do not give that. We do have gifted people that are gifted in that area. They're trained. And go to them if you need that additional. But the first and foremost person you should see is the Lord. Go to him. Job chapter 7, verse 11 says, Job, therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Throughout Scripture, we find people going through sufferings. Job did not turn away from God. Often people undergo severe afflictions and situations do not forsake him. However, Job kept in view, kept God in focus. He kept talking to God, even though he did not know what to ask, which was actually one of the major parts of his own torment. I believe this account for his ability to maintain his sanity and come through this adversity at final times. When people abandon God in their suffering, they get into serious trouble spiritually. When we only tell the doctor and we don't go to the great physician, we stay in trouble. Lamentations, I ran across this verse in my study. I love this. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 19 says, "Cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord." Even David, the psalmist, wrote in Psalms 116, verse 10, "I believe, so I said, I am completely ruined." He called out, "I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," is what Isaiah said. Oh, my dear friends, tell the Lord, not just other people. The R in trust is refuse to be bitter. Refuse to be bitter. Job, our story continues in chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and 22. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. When we're going through the difficult times in our lives, oftentimes, what do we want to do? Well, it's so-and-so. It's that deacon bunch. It's old life group leader. It's my kids. We want to blame everybody for the scenarios that we're going on in our own life. I want to give you a prescription or some antidote that helps us in bitterness, in gratefulness to God's goodness in our lives. What to remember when you and I go through these setbacks. Number one, God will never stop loving you. He's never going to stop loving you. Regardless of the pain and the frustration that you're going through. Regardless of your wayward kids. Regardless of the situation of failed in your business or whatever, God will never stop loving you. Job 10 verse 12 says, "You granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit." So first of all, God will never stop loving me. Secondly, God has a plan for my life. He has a perfect plan for every one of our lives. Job 23, verse 14, "For he performs what he's appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him." So he has a perfect plan. Guys, gather in here close. He has a strategic, perfect plan for each and every one of us. And collectively, as the body of believers called Roswell Street, he has a perfect plan for each and every one of us as we keep our eyes glued upon him. We're the ones who mess up the plan. It's not God. God has a perfect plan for us. Thirdly, God cares about every detail of our lives. Not just some of them, not just a big pieces of it. He cares about every detail of our lives. My favorite verse in the entire Job book is chapter 23, verse 10. Notice what it says. "But he knows the way I take. But he has tried me, and I shall come forth as gold." Now, in some translations, it's even stronger. "But when I am tried," it says, "and I am purified, I shall come forth as gold." That means God's got every detail of your life. He's got every detail of your life taken care of. Job 31, verse 4. "Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If he can create the heavens and the earth and a place called Augusta National Golf Course. How magnificent those places are. The wonderful mountains and the Smokies and the wonderful Rocky Mountains and, oh, the greatest ocean on the planets and all the beautiful sandy white beaches of Gulf Shores, Alabama. I'm telling you, if he could create all of that, he knows exactly where you're going and he knows exactly what he has for you and he can order your steps. God will never stop loving me. God has a plan for my life. God cares for every detail of my life. And fourthly, God is in control of things that I don't understand. I know many of y'all think I'm the most brilliant person on the planet. I'm really not. Shocking, isn't it? I'm really not. But I have come to the understanding that I know who knows everything, and that's God. Even when I don't get it, even when I don't understand, he is in control. Job 34, verse 13 says, "Who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole earth?" God is in complete control. Regardless of what political party might be in office, God is still in control. We trust a sovereign God. Now, man can mess it up because they often do. I mean, just watch the news every now and then. It gets messed up pretty bad. Why? Because we mess it up. But God is still in control. He never stops loving me. He has a plan for my life. Every detail of my life. H is going to control the things that I don't even understand. And number five, God will protect me. Job 5 verse 11 says, "So that he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." Oh, my dear friends, he protects us. He, as I pray often, Lord, put a hedge of protection around us. He will protect me. And you. Those are the things that I can build my life on. Even when I don't understand the things that are happening in my life, God is here. God is near. God cares. He is powerful. God can change it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And he is going to use it for our good and for his glory. We just need to lock into that. We just need to trust that. Now, I know you're like me, maybe you're not, but maybe some of you, maybe one or two are like me, and we ask the, why God? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did they leave? Why are they not here? We ask that question from time to time. Why am I going through this? Why am I bitter? I want you to listen to this verse I ran across in my study as well. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Notice the words. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls," verse 18, "yet I will rejoice." Can I get an amen to that? I mean, come on, folks. Y'all wake up out there. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In the midst of scenarios through surgeries, I rejoice. I take courage. I rejoice in the God of my salvation." Why are you bitter? What are you bitter about? Why are you letting those issues take hold of you? Why are you frustrated because this person's still here, not there? Why are you mad? Why are you bitter? It always hurts you more than it does the person that you're bitter towards. It never hurts them. The problems with bitterness, it doesn't hurt anybody else but you. It only hurts you. You can be bitter, and the other person can be bitter that you're bitter at. They don't even know it. They're out eating barbecue, and you're over there sculling. They're eating pie, and you're just all frustrated. Why are you bitter? You can change that word to better by changing one letter. T Take the I and replace it with an E, and then you'll become better. Refuse to be bitter. You unite with people who will help you focus on the Lord. Unite with people. Now, I found this, that we sometimes get siloed. We do. We say, I've got this. I don't need to hang out with people. I don't want to go to the Bible study. I study the Bible on my own. I don't need to be a part of a small group. Notice what Job 36, verse 18 and following says. Don't let your anger and pain, the pain you endure, make you sneer at God. Reputation and riches cannot protect you from distress, nor can you find safety in the dark world below. Don't turn to evil as a way of escape. God's power is unlimited. Others have praised God for what he has done. So join them. There is no better way to overcome setbacks than to be around fellow believers. Tell God what you're going through. Refuse to be bitter and unite with other believers. Now, the way we do that in Baptist world, collectively, we call those groups. Life groups, grow groups, whatever kind of group you can get connected to, because chances are, more than likely, those in those groups have gone through some similar type of scenario that you're going through. We need each other. You say, well, I don't even like those people. That's okay. You'll get to like them. Amen? You might as well start practicing here on earth. Because if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and they are, you're going to spend eternity with them. So you need to know how to live with them here on earth. Amen? Groups are a wonderful way. Stay connected. Many groups have gone through these similar scenarios. We all need help from other people. God never, never, never intended you and I to go through life on an island. Regardless if you believe it or not, we all need someone. He never intended us to go through that. Fact of the matter is, God even said, it is not good for man to be alone. If he said that in his word, he meant that, right? We believe the inerrant, infallible word of God. We believe every jot, every tittle. We believe every cover, every period. I believe this book from Genesis to Maps, dear friends. I'm telling you, it's God's word. Amen? We need to trust the Lord and trust his word. Job 12, verse 13, Message Bible. I don't preach from it, but I love the language of this one. True wisdom and real power belong to God. From him we learn how to live and also what to live for. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, New American Standard says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 69, verse 32, when those in need see this, they will be happy, and the Lord's worship will be encouraged. Let me give you a little hint. Worship not only exalts the name of Jesus, but it makes you wiser. When you're not attending a worship gathering, you're missing out with other believers. Worship gives us strength. Worship relaxes you from the stress. When worship encourages you because you remember what God is bigger than the problem that you're going through. If you're going through a scenario and you're sitting at home and you're wringing your hands and we have a worship gathering, you're going to say, I'm just going to stay home. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to be around them. I'm stressed out. Come to worship. I promise you, if you will engage in a biblical worship experience, you will face this difficulty head on. David says, here I am in a place of worship, open my eyes, drinking your strength and glory, is what he said. Paul even said it to Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, because you are praying for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is helping me, I know this trouble will bring my freedom. I know it will bring my freedom. By the way, prayer is your pathway to a comeback. Isn't it interesting that prayer was the beginning of your journey with Jesus? You're bumping along here in the state of Georgia, wherever you came from. You're bumping along and going through life, and all of a sudden, it hits you smack in the face that you need a Savior. hits you right in the face that you've been to church all your life. Like I said the other day, I've been a Southern Baptist 9 months before I was born, but grew up in church. Came to faith in Christ at age 17. The man who was preaching at that Sunday morning gathering, a youth event named Mike Cullen, went to be with Jesus this week. Mike was an inside linebacker at Auburn University and went on to play for the Miami Dolphins. And on the only 1972, only winning his team ever in Miami history, didn't lose a game in 1972, undefeated season. And Colin stood in the pulpit of our church and said, the only way they're going to get to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus. And I came to the understanding 15 rows back at First Baptist Trustful, sitting on that Sunday, and realized that I needed Jesus, that I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship, that I had, my name was written on the church roll, but it wasn't written on heaven's roll. Oh, my dear friends, when you come to faith in Christ, it became with a prayer. You had uttered some words, and those words became a prayer, and that prayer became a reality, and you came to faith in Christ. And prayer is your pathway to come back. Regardless of what you think is irreversible, God can take you from the setback that you're in and bring you to the comeback. Connect with the Father. So tell God how you really feel. Refuse to be bitter. Unite with other believers on the same journey. S, surrender my future to the Lord. Job's wife said something very interesting to him. Job 2, right out of the gate, she looks at him and says, now, I'm not throwing her under the bus, but boy, she was out of line here. She said these words, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Just end it, one translation says. Why don't you just curse God and die? Thank God for Job, amen. And Job replied, you talk like a godless woman. Let me hide behind this. I don't want to get anything thrown at me. You talk like a godless woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said, nothing's wrong. This is exactly what Job did to come back. Anytime that you have a loss, anytime you have a failure or a setback, what paralyzes you after that is actually not grief. Grief is a good thing. What paralyzes you and I is fear. Fear is what paralyzes you. The Christian motivational speaker Zig Ziglar heard him say this many a time. He did an acrostic of the word fear as false evidence appearing real, and that comes from none other than Satan himself. Fear paralyzes us. Sometimes you've heard that some setbacks, when people give the wrong advice, we get the wrong advice from the wrong people. Sometimes there are even people who love you or say they love you. Notice what Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That is a famous verse of Scripture. Very famous verse of Scripture, actually. This is truly surrender. He says, I belong to the Lord no matter what is going on. I belong to the Lord. Though they slay me, I still have hope in him. Personal level, we went through some scenarios the last few months. It was very difficult. I mean, it was like, goodness, that's not what you ever want to hear. And we went through that, and we just said, okay, we are going to trust the Lord. And I was wringing my hands, and Miss Debbie was going, it's going to be fine. I got total peace. And you people prayed over her, lifted the surgeons up, and God did a miracle. Oh, my dear friends, even though we got to surrender, sometimes we get so frustrated. Though we go through difficult times, I will hope in him. I found when people's faith is weak, during their weakest moments, that they worry all the time. Matthew 26, verse 32 says, people who do not know God always worry. There's nothing wrong with us having some scary moments and worry just a bit.
But we got to know where the healer comes from. We got to know where the guidance comes from. We got to know that God has our best interests at heart, and He protects each and every one of us. So let me ask you this question: how mature is your faith? Are you surrendered to the Lord God of the universe? Do we have any idea what the next future of Roswell Street Baptist Church is going to look like? I wish I could tell you, but I don't. But I know if we just keep putting our foot forward and keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised and ashamed, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you and I may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's don't let the setback hold us back. Let's let the setback lead us to a comeback. And my final word is this. The final letter is T. Trust Jesus for every detail of my comeback. Trust Him. If you trust Him for salvation, can we not trust Him for daily living? If you trust Him that He reached down from the halls of heaven and saved your wretched soul and my wretched soul and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, can we not trust Him for daily living as well? Jesus said best, John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, and in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Last week, over 1 billion people, and many of you in this room, celebrated the resurrected Savior because He's overcome the world. On the inside, on the outside, we look great and all gussied up, hair's all in place, smelling good, brushed our teeth, the whole nine yards, we look good. Sometimes on the inside, we're all stressed out. We feel like everything's falling apart. Trust Jesus for every detail. If your faith is stressed, your family has issues, your kids or your grandkids are in trouble, and you have no answers. Bitterness is piling up on top of you. Anger is on top of you. Resentment is overwhelming you. Trust Jesus. Have no idea what the future is in store for Roswell Street Baptist Church. We have no idea who the next permanent senior pastor is going to be. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus for every detail. Take a deep breath, people. And trust Him. Why? Because He really does care for us. Let God walk you through this scenario. Tell God, refuse to be bitter. Unite with other believers. Surrender daily to His Lordship. Trust Jesus for every detail. My closing statement is what happened in Job's life. Look at his comeback. Job 42, verse 10. After Job prayed for his friends, his wife said, curse God and die, Job. What are you doing, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? Lost all your kids, all your cattle, all your stock, everything, all your wealth is gone. And he said, and Job prayed for his friends. The Lord gave him success again. In fact, the Lord gave Job twice as much of everything as He had blessed him with before. Dear friends, can you believe, can you get an amen out of that, out of your heart? Job went through some stuff. He was in the middle of a setback. But God said, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to listen to man. I'm going to trust God. And he prayed, not only for himself, but he prayed for his friends. I have found in my own personal journey, when I get my eyes off of my plight and start praying for someone else's scenario, my load gets lighter. My worry goes away. Job prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him success again.
In fact, God, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he ever had.